Hit that right there? Okay. All right. Gotcha. Wow, I was so excited to get here. I always like to get there early, and that way if I have a flat tire, I can jump out and get the tire fixed, or if there's a train or a wreck or whatever, because I like to be early. And if you don't get here early, at least get here. I always tell the folks, hey, it's better late than never. But if we get there early, we try to get there early, and we try to stay late. Okay, we don't want to miss any of it. So, I figure people do that for, there's people do that for, they tailgate and they come like hours early and they wait. And I'm thinking, you know, the church, I love it so much. I live next door to the building. I mean, it is so exciting to live next door to the building. You would not believe what goes around the church building when nobody else is there. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's exciting. It can be kind of scary. And we've been up in Pleasant Valley for over 26 years now. We live in a house that was built back in 1883, the Beehive Inn. You know, I'm pretty sure that's the name of it. Not 100% sure, but even if it's not, we're still going to be the Beehive Inn. So, you know, we live in the Beehive Inn, and of course we got bees. You live in the Beehive Inn, you got to have bees. And it is an awesome thing. Andrew's been helping take care of the property, and he's got me way ahead of where I thought I was going to have to cut this giant hedge. He came and cut it for me. He's been doing some mowing. Mowing is my therapy. Work is my therapy. You know, give me some physical stuff to do, and I want to do it every day, and we're excited. So I've been studying the Word, of course, for you. When Kurt told me this, I was so excited. I mean, every year, this is like the highlight of what I get to do, you know, to come and be with you all, because I've prayed for this church. I've loved you. Some of you were at Loveland, and you have just inspired me. And I kind of hated that you stopped singing there, Virgil. I love singing. You know, one of these days we're going to sing forever, right? And we'll never wear out. It'll be wonderful up in heaven. And as I said before here, you know, I don't read a lot about a lot of preaching in heaven, but I hear about a lot of singing in heaven. So anyway, but we love to preach. We love to sing. We love the church. It is good to be here. You know, always in awe of the church. It is the bride of Jesus. And he loved and nourished and cherished his bride, Ephesians 5. And he died for his bride. And so some people say, well, I love Jesus, but the church. Well, you better be careful there. That's his bride. And so we want to talk better about the bride of Jesus and love the bride of Jesus and nourish the bride of Jesus and cherish the bride of Jesus. And it is the bride of Jesus, when I was a little ornery kid, that took me on that joy bus and taught me to sing praises to Jesus all the way to the church building and all the way back home. That was my experience with the church. And the nicest people in the face of the earth are in the church. And I loved them so much, and I could tell how beautiful and awesome they were and how nice and loving they were to me. And they gave me candy and ice cream when I got off the bus. Pretty good folks, man. I really liked that. You know, they knew how to touch the heart of a little boy and want me to go back. But it was the love. It was the love of the bride of Jesus that I've been in love with all of my life, and I want to be loved more by the church and love the church more. And we're so glad you're here. I'm in awe of you because you are made in the likeness of God. You are the sanctified ones. You are the most powerful people on the planet. Not because of us, but because of him and who indwells us. I think we forget that sometimes. I think we forget that we look at all these things. We say, well, we don't have the money, and we look at all the deficits, and that's what Satan wants us to look at. But when you look to the mountain, you look to Mount Zion in Hebrews chapter 12, and you look about the great cloud of witnesses and the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And you look that our Father loves us, that he disciplines us. And you look at the awesomeness of the Old Testament and Mount Sinai and how they were afraid of the presence of God and how Moses came out of the mountain and he was shining from being in the presence of God. He had to cover his head because God's glory is so awesome and great. And he says that we have come to something greater than that. We've come to Mount Zion, brethren. And you are partakers of Mount Zion. And so no one can intimidate us. No one can make us fear. No one can beat us. We are overwhelmingly conquerors through him, Christ Jesus. And so you are those people. that I get to talk to tonight. There is no greater group to talk to than the church. And we have an incredible topic tonight. When Kurt told me that, I said, send me the topics. I want to preach on every single one of them. I think I got to pick the first one. You know, but I wanted to preach on every single one of these. You've been blessed to hear these lessons. If you got recordings, I got to go back and hear all the other lessons. But mine is, I love this. It's on reach. And when I think of reach, I think press to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4:13. We teach all the new Christians. I get with them and I say, if we can commit 1 hour a week, I'll sit with you. I don't care if it's 5:30 in the morning, 11:30 at night, 2:30, whatever it is for your schedule, I'll work around it. Because I wanna be available to God 24/7. I want to work more than 24/7. My goal is to redeem the time, for the days are evil. My goal, I heard a guy, a sales guy. This guy, he wants everybody, 7 billion people on the planet, to know his name. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. I want 7 billion people on the planet to know the name of Jesus. So we got to get busy. I mean, if executives and politicians, if they only need 5 hours of sleep, you know, I got to figure out how to get less and do more. But you do need some sleep. So, but God will teach you to redeem the time. I'll share with you as we, you know, I retitled this. I hope you don't mind. I mean, we got evangelism, we got a seeking the lost, but I call it fishing for men. You know, that's what it's all about. We're the lost ones, and we're fishing, and we're evangelizing because we love God, and we're not out of fear. You know, perfect love drives out all fear. 1 John chapter 4:13. And by the way, if you hadn't noticed, I copied Jesus' brother in my preaching. It used to drive my professors crazy. They would, oh, you got to have a thesis and 3 points, and then you're done. I'm thinking, no, I got to have like 50 points and get the word into their hearts. And so someone would try to, you know, say, that's a bad grade. But the student said, no, it's all right. So I said, I'm just like James, the brother of Jesus. I mean, read the book of James. There's all kinds of stuff in there. You know, we can't just do 1 point. There's too much of God's word. I have about 10 hours of material. I'm going to try to give you in about 45 minutes. But Virgil said I had an hour. So get an extra 15 minutes. So it's good. But good to be with you. And so this incredible topic that I've been working on since I became a Christian at 13. I read Matthew chapter 10:28 and following. He who confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. He who does not confess me before men, I will not confess before my Father in heaven. Becoming a Christian at the age of 13, that really struck with me. And I used to take my Bible, bring it out during a study hour, and some of my fellow students would look at me kind of strange, and then some of them started coming up and asking me questions about the Bible. And I would, because of that passage, I said, this is a way I could share and confess the Lord to people. See, because that's what we do. We are designed, by the way, to be fishers of men. Not just a few of us, all of us. If you have a family, we're designed to teach our children about Jesus, about God. It is our first priority. Our first priority is us, right? Us individually. To know the Lord first. Because if you don't know the Lord, how are you going to help anybody else? But as you start with you, and then those around you, and then to all the world. Okay, some people say, well, I'll do whatever I want, and then I'll go on a glorified vacation and call it a mission trip. No, that's not the way it goes, because it doesn't work very well if you do it that way. It starts in your heart, and you have a burning desire to go be about the mission of Christ Jesus. And then you teach it to your children, and not so much with words all the time, but they just see you. They watch you. They observe you. They observe how your speech gets better and better, more pure, more holy, more about Jesus. They watch that, and they observe that, and they see that, and they see that you focus your life around the bride of Christ, and they see that you love the bride, and you love Christ, and you pour your life into it. So back to this redeeming the time for the days are here. This is an important message. Because all of you are probably doing more than you think you're doing. Satan says, oh, you can't do it. Yes, you can. And the Apostle Paul did it. And I'll give you a hint on that. So the worst thing you could do to the Apostle Paul was to put him in jail. The guy was a mover. He was a traveler. I mean, he wanted to go where no one else preached. I was talking to a brother this morning on the phone. I get on the phone. If you want to talk and be encouraged, I tell telemarketers this too, by the way. I help business people. I help salespeople to get more sales, you know, to get going, to get moving. I help them. I'll help anybody. I say just, and I tell them, the telemarketers, I tell them, I probably won't buy from you today, but maybe I will. Tell me your spiel. I love you. I'm glad you're calling. I'm glad sales is the way this thing goes, you know, and I'm proud of you. You showed up at work, and it's a hard job, and I'm going to pray for you by the time this thing's all over. Now, most of them will let me pray with them. And then I tell them, by the way, here's my phone number, 970-214-4525. You call me anytime, and I'll pray with you, and I'll encourage you. I'll do whatever. And some click. This guy's crazy. You know, what is wrong? So you want to get rid of some of the bad ones? Click. Okay, but you keep the good ones. And then you say, give my phone number to all of your friends. And you tell them to call me if they need encouragement. And not many of them do. It's kind of weird. You'd think they'd call, you know. So, but I'm offering a free service, man. Come on. Let's go here. So it's a weird thing. And I think it freaks them out so much. Some of them never call back. So might be a new strategy, but I really do want them to call back, you know, so because I like talking. So I like encouraging, man. The more I talk and encourage, the more I get it. So redeem the time for the days are evil, right? That's what the Bible says. So my dear brethren, you're redeeming time by being here. When you get your priorities straight, when you hear the word of God and he gets in, you start doing, be doers of the word, you will be amazed at how much smarter and harder you will work. And don't ever be afraid of hard work. See, comfort doesn't lead to much. Sitting on the couch doesn't get you very far in life. When you get up and get moving and get going, a momentum begets momentum, and then you want to do more and be more because you love God more every day. And you have less fear, and you're ready to go. And so the great mission that is before us is to seek and save the lost. It is so vital and so important, and it's what we are made to do, by the way. And you know what else? Most of the work is done. How do you like that? We got to do this. We got to knock doors. We got to shake things up. We got to do all this stuff. You know, God's working on them. He designed everybody. You read Romans 1, 18 and following. This is good news. He designed everyone to go to heaven. Every person knows God. The atheist is a liar. They're denying their destiny. They're denying their design. They're denying the reality of living. It's like the stupidest thing that was ever invented by man. Someone saying they're an atheist. Come on. You know, God says, I put it in every one of you to know me. You know, there will be, someone said, well, no one came and preached to me, Lord. Oh, really? Let's pull out the record. Did you ever ask? Did you ever seek me? I brought a moon up every night from you. I brought a sun up every morning for you. Beautiful sunrise. I put a sunset down for you. I've made many colors and made all kinds of things. I built the little insects and the bees for you to look at, say, and see that intricate design and see a design so incredible. It takes your breath away. And for you to say there is no God, no design, you're wrong. You have no excuse. In the church and in Christianity, there is no excuse not to do what God called us to do. There is no excuse not to get more and more done for God. There is no excuse. When we go on vacation, when you're a Christian, it's a mission trip. Amen. I mean, it's time to, hey, we can help. So here, every day we have a mission. Every day we can reach someone. We'll get into some scripture here. In fact, I want you to look at some passages real quick, and we're going to try to get into as many as we possibly can. I want you to look at Philippians 3:12. We're going to start there for just a moment, and then we're going to build on that. And then we're going to look at another passage, 2 Peter chapter 3 as well in a moment. Hang on to that. So we are designed, and it is all working for us. We don't have to do everything. We just do our part in fishing for men. We think we have to do all this weird stuff and all kinds of years of training and all that kind of stuff. No, if you've been a follower of Christ, you read the Bible, you follow the Bible, you do what it says, you know how you became a Christian, you know about God. No one can ever define God, by the way. If you're waiting for you to figure everything out about God, to share God, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. So we got to get rid of that excuse and start doing even before you know everything. That's how you learn. See, it doesn't happen really in a book all the time. Even in the Bible, did you know you could read the Bible all day long, every day, and never know the Bible? Because it doesn't work that way. The Bible does not work that way. You could have intellectual knowledge of the Bible. You could be a genius. You can memorize every passage in the Bible. And there's people that have photographic memories that have, but they didn't know the Bible. Because the Bible is a manual of doing. You have to do it to understand it. And as you do it, you start to, this makes sense. Oh, yes, Lord, I know now. Oh, when someone gives you evil and you return a good word instead, Romans chapter 12, and you realize, whoa, I didn't give them a bad word back. I gave them good. And they don't know what to say. They're leaving me alone. They don't know what to do. The word of God really works. If we work, think about the book of Acts. Why do they call it the book of Acts? I love this. Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts of the church. Acts of the apostles. Acts of, it's a book of action. I love that. We are made, the minute you stop movies and the minute you die, God made us to be a life-giving river. With the life giver within us. And we're not a dead sea. So we are excited. Go Philippians chapter 3. Here's something that goes to the word reach. In Philippians chapter 3. And this is one of the passages I try to get those that I'm studying with. I want them to know the book of Philippians. If they get Philippians, they get all the Bible. I'm convinced of it. A beautiful church, a wonderful church, a church that was a sweetheart church to Paul, but it had conflict in it. It had two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, and they were fighting with each other. And it has the right attitude in it, the attitude of Christ, chapter 2, 5. It has the way to live. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, chapter 1 and 21. It has the right kind of thing to do in chapter 3, 14. It says, verse 13, it says, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. And there's our word reached in there too, by the way. But he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you ask Andrew and Michaela and I, we've been studying. Kurt asked me, hey, help me study with these. I'll help you any day, Kurt. Just let me know. And we've been studying. And you ask Andrew after this lesson tonight, he knows 4-4. It's a double R. I call it the double R. It's the one of the first passages. I learned Acts chapter 2:38 working at Burger King when I was 14 years old. And I remember mopping a floor. See, you can learn. This is the way I learn. I have to do as I think of things through. I'm a doing learner. You know, there's the speech learner, there's the sight learner, and then there's the, I don't know what the other one is, but it might be me, the doer. I have to go do and be thinking about it, and if I got something in my ear, I'm like, whoa, Acts 2:38. I remember, I learned Acts 2:38. I memorized it, because that's a key for Christianity, right? How to be saved when the church was started, the first day of the week. You know, the apostles were preaching about Jesus, and they said, you know, what shall we do? They asked him, what can we do? We killed the Messiah. We put him on the cross. We were looking for him for generations, and at the hands of the godless Romans, we killed the Messiah. What can we do? If we can get people just to ask, what can we do? Notice, does the Bible say, do nothing? No, there's something to do. No, we never earn anything, right? We don't earn it, but there's a lot of doing. He said, let each of you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God in us. This promise is for you, for your children, for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call unto himself, and with many other words. Amen, Andrew. Many other words. I like that. He kept on preaching. And 3,000 were saved that day. And it went to 5,000. The word of God is powerful. And back to Burger King. And I'm there, Acts 2:38. And I'm mopping the floor. And I finally got Acts 2:38. I could still smell the bleach. Yeah, that's a vivid memory. Bleach on a floor. I could still, but I got Acts 2:38. Bleach cleans a floor. And the blood of Jesus cleans our soul. The double X passage. Hopefully you'll memorize this one. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, rejoicing is not the same as happy. Happy's kind of a light-hearted thing, a surface thing. But joy inexpressible and rejoicing inexpressible. Paul, in a prison cell, when he wanted to be out preaching, when he wanted to travel, he wanted to see things, he wanted to go where no one else preached. And back to my thought earlier, a brother today said, you know, it might have been too that Paul wanted to go somewhere where no one knew him. You know, he did some bad stuff. I mean, there were people that didn't like him in the church. And I thought, I never thought about that. Thank you, brother. I'll put that in my book. So I'm writing a book on Philippians. I'm going to get it done one day. I keep adding to it, though. So, but where Paul, think about this for a moment, though. Why would God let Paul be in a prison? He got Peter and Silas out of the prison. You know, an angel came and got them out of the prison. Why would God? And so if Paul could have got mad and bitter with God, and he could have done nothing but sit around, mope and gripe and complain. But Paul says, hey, I'm in a prison. I'm going to do something for Jesus. I'm going to write letters to his churches. I love the church. And he wrote letters and he corrected them. He loved them. He showed them. And guess what happened? In the age of non-technology, letters go out, the technology of the day. And Paul redeemed the time for the days of evil. Because once he wrote the letters, and they probably copied letters, and they sent them out, and Paul's in a prison. And guess what? Paul's still not stopping even in the prison. It says the whole Praetorian Guard heard about Christ. So he's preaching. You know, a soldier's chained to Paul. And I'm thinking, that's good. He's got a captive audience. That guy's got to listen to him for a whole shift. Talk about Jesus and the wonders of Christ. So he's reaching the Praetorian Guard. And it says also in Philippians that the household of Caesar heard of Jesus because of Paul. Now, I thought about this the other day. I was out by the bees. I go to the bees every night and I do a little video. I have a channel called Sea on the Mountain. It's about Hebrews 12, really. But we use the bees to get people to the mountain. That's one of my baits, by the way, so I'm fishing for men. I use fishing, right, Virgil? We use fishing. I caught some people up at Red Feather one time. I'm about to reel a guy in Red Feather. He's a doctor. You know, he's a foot doctor. He was from Missouri. I said, hey, I'll take you elk hunting. I'll show you the mountains of Colorado, because I was in Oklahoma and no one took me. I had to learn. It was hard. I got in trouble a couple of times. Went on the wrong property. You know, I didn't know. You know, I just thought, hey, you go hunt, you know. And not in Oklahoma, you don't. It's all private. So, got to have friends. And about real, we were fishing. We'd finished a Bible study. And I thought, man, we're close to Red Feather. We got to go fishing real quick before I get back to the office. And one of my offices is on the bank of fishing. So, if you ever see me there, I'm working. I work all the time. Okay? But I'm having fun too. So we're fishing. Old Blake comes up. It was a cold day. It was starting to rain on us. And he and his girlfriend got back in the car. And we start talking. And I'm like, I'm going to reel this. I didn't know he's a doctor. And I said, come with me to elk camp. And so that's one of my baits, elk camp, you know. Whoa, man, elk. Yeah, I'll show you. You know, I'll show you how to scare elk away. I don't tell them that part. But so we reel him in. And I got him on the line. And I plan on reeling him in one day, and he's getting closer. We went turkey hunting. I've been able to help people get their first turkey, and I haven't got one yet. I'm getting these mountain turkeys for everybody, and they're getting their turkey, and I'm not getting one. You know, but I helped Blake, and you talk about happy. That guy was happy he got him a turkey. But see, I'm really after his soul. That's where I'm going with this. And so we use turkeys, we use deer, we use fishing, whatever. We use the bees, whatever God gives us to fish for men. We find and we serve them where they are and we wash their feet. And they're like, why are you doing this? Because of Jesus. Back to Philippians 3. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do. We got a singularity of purpose, brethren. We're always focused on the mission. There's some things you don't unplug from. There are some things you can't unplug from, and that's the mission of Christ Jesus. Now you say, well, when are you going to rest, Marty? Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, guess what? There is no, I'm going to help our brother, this man across the street. He's a preacher, or he called himself pastor, for a church in Fort Collins. I met him. I was walking around the building. He's like, what are you doing? I was like, hey, man, I'm here to preach. Come on over, you know. And he had his whole family. And he's a preacher for a Seventh-day Adventist church. You know? I didn't bring this topic up with him because I want to build some rapport first and then we'll bring it. But, you know, if you read Hebrews 3 and 4, who is our rest? It's not a Sabbath day anymore. Jesus is our rest. Come to me, all you weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus is our rest. Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, working day and night. Might be chapter 1. Read all of it. How do you do that? How do you work day and night? It's God, the power in you. And you take some time off. Jesus took a nap. I was glad when I read that in the Bible, so I don't feel bad taking a nap anymore. I'll go take a nap. And if anybody says, well, you're both being out. Well, you're like, really? Well, I needed a nap. I was tired. You know, I won't tell you what I did last night. You know, I might have been all night up all night with somebody praying. You know, I've gotten over this thing of people wondering, you know, well, I'll tell you what I've been doing. You want to know? You want to come help me? I'll call you next time. I go into the hospital at 2:30 in the morning. You know, you can go with me and help pray. What do you mean? Yeah, that's what we mean. We're available 24/7. I carry this even hunting. Some of my hunting buddies get mad at me. They're like, ah! And I like to go hunting where there's cell coverage. Because I don't know, someone might need me. You know, I like to be needed. I want to be used. I want to be spent. I don't want to rust out. I want to wear out. So we're focused, but we get our rest in Jesus. And we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the longer I'm in Christ, the more I'm learning to redeem the time. And so I've learned another technique. So Paul's in prison. He's redeeming time. Now, you want to hear something really cool? I got this the other day, and it's going in the book. You think Paul, I mean, people are laughing at him, chapter 1, making fun of him. He says, you know, I don't care. As long as you're preaching Christ, the message is getting out, I rejoice more. You don't bother me because I'm staying on task. I'm pressing the prize. I'm focused on Jesus. I'm going to finish the course. You're not going to dissuade me. You're not going to intimidate me. You can kill me, but I go to glory. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Check this out with Paul. And this happens for all of us too, by the way. And I'm challenging you. I want to challenge you to finish strong. I want to challenge you to pour out the words about Jesus and do the actions of Christ and never grow weary in the work of the church. I want you to get more strength. You're the most powerful people on the planet. I want you to be more fired up. I want you to tell more people and have more spiritual talks and talk more about Jesus every day in every way. And so Paul, he's in jail. And I've done prison ministry. Most of the people I've gone to in jail, in fact, almost all of them, I probably every single one of them, man, they were in distress. They're like, I got framed. And all the stories, you know, it's like, yeah, right. You did it like 20 times, you finally got caught. You know, that's how it works usually, you know. So by God letting him and keeping him in jail, he writes these letters. They circulate in the first century. They're preserved by the Holy Spirit down through the ages. And every age, every generation, they pick up the Holy Bible. And who do they read about? The Apostle Paul. Paul has become a time and space traveler. He's traveled the world many times over, more than he ever would have if he would have traveled the world physically. See how beautiful that is? See, God is doing something with us that we can't even imagine. We think it's just this little thing here and there, but if we're doing the will of God, the mission of God, we're sharing in our small and simple ways, it can affect generations, and long after we're dead, we may see people, the great reunion in heaven, they said, you know what? You helped my father. You encouraged him. He was a waiter at a restaurant. And you used to come in. And even though the food was bad sometimes and he got mad at the cooks, you were just thankful to have food. And you encouraged him. And you gave him a tip bigger than he deserved. And you always said good things to him. And you encouraged him. And you loved him. And you made him feel good. And you called him by his name. And you gave him a tip. And you just showed the love of Christ Jesus to someone that was working so hard. If you ever worked in a restaurant, I cooked in a restaurant. It is one of the hardest jobs you'll ever have. Being in fast food service is very stressful, very hard. It will task you like no other. And I used to buck bales when I was 12 and 13 years old out in New Mexico. That was hard, physically, all day long. But it wasn't as hard as working in a restaurant, emotionally, sometimes spiritually. Some of the people you have to deal with make you feel so bad, make you feel terrible. and you pour in, and they make you cry, the mean words they say. And then you find Christians, and they come in and they just bless you. You talk about people that want to be around you. They want to be around Jesus, servants. So when we go to a restaurant, it's an opportunity to share Christ. All of us have that opportunity. Let me encourage the cooks. Let me stick my head back there and say, thank you guys. Thank you for, I guarantee you will be so blessed. I promise you it works. The word of God works. Giving a kind word, encouraging people, it will come back to you 100-fold. And so I'm trying to think, how can I redeem the time like Paul? Well, brethren, I got good news for you. We have opportunities today. You know you're on Facebook, right? You were on Facebook a little while ago. I went around a whole church, Facebook Live. I'm using the technology. I think if Satan's going to use them, I'm going to beat him. I'm going to use it for Jesus. I put the sign up and put all the information, got you on there. I walked around the building. By the way, it's so beautiful. The inside of this building is beautiful. I love it. I feel so comfortable. I could preach all day and all night here. And then around the building, and you had bee food in the front, and I videoed a little bee, you know. And it's just beautiful. The tower in the front, we met the neighbors. I was trying to meet some of these other neighbors and just invite them all in here, you know. And it just, we just keep inviting. So we keep inviting people. And they keep saying no. But one day, they may say yes. I have a friend I used to talk to on the docks at UPS. Not UPS. I did work for them. The United States Postal Service. We talked for 23 years. One day he was riding his bike by the church building. He's like, man, he stopped. Because I saw him, I waved to him. He goes, I thought you were like a youth minister or something. I didn't know you were a preacher. Why does a preacher, you know, deliver mail on his day off? You know, what's up with that? You know, and we started talking, and now he's my brother in Christ. And his wife is close, and his mom's attending. You don't know how long it takes. It may take a long time. But we keep doing the work, brethren. And the more you do the work, the more enthused you are. The more you want to do it. Boy, how much time do I got? So you don't have one of them clocks in the back. Did Kurt get rid of that? I can't see that one. You need a big one in the back. They're threatening to get this big giant one, you know, in the back. Of that guy, man. You know, I said, but you're getting your money's worth. Come on now. You know, you go to concerts, they do the encore, and you go to the football game, and they go into overtime, and everybody's like, yeah, overtime, you know. And then we go to church, and like, hey. You know, clock. Avon Malone used to call them the clock-eyed brethren. And so, anyway. Let's get into a few more passages this evening. John chapter 4. I want to show you something here. And this goes to the fact that as we go and do the mission, you know what the mission is. Going to all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm always with you to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 and following. It's a great commission. By the way, that's a resurrection passage too. Remember that when you tell people that. Mark 16, 16. I had two Gideons come by. I don't know why they keep coming by, man. I keep telling them, hey, we're going to read Romans 6. In your little Gideon Bible, you have the Roman road, but you have an impartial road. I'm going to fill in the road for you. And they're like, oh, well, what's Romans 6? I said, well, don't you know Romans 6? Oh, no, we don't know Romans 6. You know it. I'm like, no, you ought to know Romans 6. Oh, no, we don't know Romans 6. I said, well, we're going to learn it again because I've told it to you about every time you come. You know, and I'm being nice to him. The one guy owes me a steak dinner, too, by the way. And I'm gonna get my steak dinner. And he's going to hear the Roman road, the real Roman road, you know, with Romans 6 in it, you know. And they skipped that. I'm like, why did you skip out on salvation? The Roman road, chapter 6 about baptism. Why is that? You know, Acts 2, where's Acts 2 in your little plan of salvation? That's when the church started. That's how you become a Christian. How can you leave that out, you know? And they keep coming back, though. They must know there's truth. And I'm going to get them. I'm gonna reel those old guys in. One of them's big, and he tries to intimidate me. So I'm like, dude, you're not intimidating. You go ahead and you can do whatever you want, but you're not intimidating me because the truth is powerful. And the other guy's kind of quiet and nice. I think I'm reaching him. But they keep coming back, so I keep telling them about, hey, the right Roman road and the right. And I asked them, too. I said, well, where do you find the center of prayer? I don't see that anywhere. When did they come up with that? So I have them researching now who came up with the center of prayer first. And I said, because I don't see it in the Bible. What's some Bible verses? I said, yeah, but I never heard of sinner's prayer. I've heard of baptism, and I've heard of hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I heard of that, you know, but I haven't heard of no sinner's prayer thing. So we're challenging them, and I love them. I told them, guys, they got kind of mad at me, and I said, you know what? I prayed before you came into this office, and I prayed that God would tell me to tell you what you need to hear. And so, unless I prayed wrong and I'm totally wrong and we're reading out of the Bible and we're reading Romans 6 and you don't like it and you say that's my interpretation, I said, no, that's what it says. And the one guy, he tried to get up and walk out again. I said, okay, so you go past Bibles all over the world and you won't listen to the Word of God when it's being read to you. And he sits back down. I had him. You know, he's just tied up. I had him. I mean, what are you going to do? I said, you want me to go pass out Bibles with you? Well, you take out the bad stuff on the end and I'll help you. But till that's gone, we ain't doing it. But you're going to hear the Word of God every time you come into this office, so be ready. Okay? So, John chapter 4. Let's go over there for just a moment. Jesus is with the woman. I want to show you something really cool. In John 4. So he's with this woman at the well. He goes to Samaria. He deals with her. He knows her situation. He still loves her. And we come to the end. You know the story. In verse 34 it says, let's pick up in verse 32. But he said to 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, Rabbi, eat. Whoa, eat. For most of us, we're ready. But I tell you what, when you catch fire with the Word of God and the mission of God, you don't have to eat. We get plenty of food in this country. In fact, you don't even have to eat but once a day or once every other day or once every 3 days. It'd be good for us to learn to fast. You know, and Jesus wasn't focused on food. He was focused on something else. We get focused on food. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know about. And the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said, this is my focus. This is my food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's the will of Jesus. That's his will for us. There is work, brethren. Don't run away from work. Embrace the work. Because before the creation of the world, in his predetermined plan, he made it that we would work from the time we're born into Christ to the time we die in Christ, that we will work even more, redeem the time, find ways to reach more people. And instead, if a salesman could say, I want 10 days a week and 30 hours a day, I want 30 days a week and 50 hours a day. That's what I want. And it's happening because of technology. Paul used the technology of his day. So some of you were mentioning, you know, I like to preach every day. I found a way, you know, without wearing everybody out. I created a YouTube channel. I was so scared to do this. And they said, just do it. I don't know how to video. I said, well, I'll learn. I'll just start doing it. That's what they all do. And man, it's just terrible video quality, but I don't care. I'm just doing it. I'm going to learn as I go. And I get to preach every night out by the bees. And I give a bee report. And we start talking about the Lord. That's just the way it goes, right? Talk about the creation leads to the Creator. We don't worship the creation. Romans 1:18 and following. We worship the Creator. And we start telling people about what he's done with the bees. And then we tell them about what he did with my life today. And we start sharing some scripture. And we start preaching. And that's one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, by the way. Preach to a camera. And a lot of times I pointed at the bees because I'm not a TV personality. I'm more of a radio, you know. So I don't want to scare the audience away. But we preach the word in little increments that people can understand. We're using bees as the bait. See how that works? And redeeming the time. So when that catches fire, the internet is all over the world 24/7. So I can go to bed. This reminds me of Psalms 127. His beloved can sleep and he blesses them while they sleep. So I can go to bed. I did 10 minutes or 5 minutes video. I upload it on 20 minutes of work. I put it on the internet and it goes 24/7. That's just one video. That's pretty good use of time. And then you do another one and you duplicate it. And so, yeah, we're working more than 24/7 for the Lord now. And we're going all over the world and I don't have to leave Pleasant Valley. It's pretty cool. I'm a worldwide missionary with the bees, telling people, and you all can do that. Not all of us are called to do that, by the way. We all have different ministries. Not saying you have to do that, but you can find something. And some of you are doing stuff like that behind the scenes, quietly, and you're affecting the world. But my job and your job is to spur one another on to love and good deeds and to keep doing more and more and more, not less and less and less. Now, we find ways to get people to help us. We get young people to help us. We harness their efforts and older people and the oldest people and all the people in the church, and we harness their efforts and we work together and we get synergy. As we work together, you know the old story of synergy. The two draft horses can, one draft horse can pull like, let's say, 1,000 pounds by themselves. Two draft horses, and some of you will know the actual math. I'm not into math, but I got you. You get the point. Two of them can pull like 2,500. And you get a church of people working together, doing their part, pulling amazing things to happen. Chapter 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say yet there are 4 months and then comes the harvest." Don't wait, he's saying. Don't wait. Don't wait for the perfect time and 4 months in the harvest. He says, behold. See, they're looking down. And sometimes we look down and Satan has us faked out that there is no harvest. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Every day is a day of harvest. And for the little churches, I have a ministry to little churches to encourage them because they're powerful. Oh, we only have 50 people. We can't do it. And nobody nowadays wants it. You've heard it all and we've said it all, haven't we? But Jesus says, lift up your eyes. See, it's not always in massive numbers. The church started out with 3,000, I know. Went to 5,000. But guess what happened shortly thereafter? If you study, it was dispersed. God doesn't want his people glummed together. He wants them spread out. He wants the salt everywhere. You know, the Tower of Babel, they thought, whoa, we'll just keep building. No, no, God spread them out. Change their language. Got them going. Go be fruitful, multiply, and fill your neighborhood only or just your... No, fill the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we got to spread out. We got to get going. And there won't be very many big churches. There'll be a lot of churches. Well, I want 7-Elevens, not Costco's and Sam's. I want them everywhere. Just have salt everywhere. Now, he also says here, I love this. Already he who reaps is receiving wages. So there are people already reaping and receiving. Really? Wow, that's cool. And gathering fruit for life eternal. That he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. See, we need to keep reaping and harvesting, and we rejoice together. It's a rejoicing work. And he says, for in this case saying, is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap. Notice this. For that which you did not labor, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Did you read that? See, we don't have to do it. We think, oh, poor me, I got to do it all. No. God's doing most of it. And when someone becomes a Christian, it's not because, oh, look at me, I'm a great evangelist. I baptized 6,000 people. I baptized 500 people. Well, you know, some people start patting themselves. No, no, you baptized none of them. God baptized them. God had been working on their heart from the time they were born and before they were born. He designed, see, the world, all the works, because God designed everybody to go to heaven. Do you know that? Hell was made for Satan and his angels. Wasn't made for anybody. Humans. So, I mean, a lot of our work's already done. We could have quit psyching ourselves out. That guy, he'll never become a Christian. Oh, Paul, man, he's never going to become a Christian. That's all. He kills people. He drives them out of their house. There ain't no way he's going to become a Christian. But God said, oh, yeah, he is. And Jesus comes to him on the road to Damascus. And then he sends him, not Philip. Who's the other guy? Help me out. You're here to help me, by the way. Help me out. Who's the other? It wasn't Philip, was it? There's another guy. Read your Bible. Acts 8. Acts 9. Someone get it for me. I need helpers. Ananias, thank you. Oh, man, you saved me. Okay, Ananias. I always forget that guy's name. I don't know why. So Ananias goes to him. Now, notice he was not saved on the road because God has a work for us. And I said, I don't want to go to that guy. Are you kidding me? He kills people. And God, but he went. And God, and Saul becomes a Christian. And God has a work for us to do, brethren. Sometimes it's hard. In fact, a lot of times it's hard. I was talking to someone the other day. I was so proud of them. I was telling them, we got to start sharing. But I don't know how to share. Pray. And God will give you opportunities every single day. Doesn't mean you have to know everything about the Bible. Just needs to, you need to know God's love. You need to know a few passages. And you've got a whole army of people that will help you called the church. You bring them to the church. And someone in the church will help them. Isn't that beautiful? See, the pressure's off. And yet the pressure's on to do the right things. So I love this passage because it shows us so many things. And we think we have to reinvent the wheel. We think we have to do everything. Now I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. I shared this last year, I think, if I remember right. I record all my sermons and I can go back and look at them. I have this thing called, the wonderful technology called Gmail. And then Gmail has Drive on it. If you have Drive, I record my messages and I put these on Drive. And then I can send them to you via Gmail if you ever want my lessons. And no one's taken me up on that yet, so I don't know if they don't like the lessons or not. But anyway, they heard it once, and we've heard enough from that guy. But here's another one here. I told you that you're a chosen race. We got a mission. We know what the mission is. We got to reach people. It doesn't mean that we have to sign up to be a missionary. It doesn't mean, because you're all missionaries, okay? Let's just get rid of that. We're all missionaries. We all have a mission. We all need to help make sure, if we're married, my wife is my mission. I want to help her get to heaven. That's what God has charged me with. My children are my mission. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to love them and help them and give them opportunities and talk to them about the Lord. I'm going to keep pleading and persuading and inviting and loving them so they know God's love. And maybe long after I'm dead, they'll say, you know what? Mom and Dad were right. I've seen it happen. And I'm going to obey Christ. And then it goes to our neighbors around us. We love the neighbors, and some of them are hard to love. So, you know, you pray a lot about them, and then you love everywhere you go, and you're looking for souls, think souls, search for souls, fishing everywhere. We never unplug from fishing. As evangelist, I'll never stop wherever I go. I find opportunities everywhere, and we do it by loving people. Who are you? You are, the church is, a chosen race. A royal priesthood. You're all priests. No such thing as clergy laity. You are a royal priesthood. You have a ministry. Did you know this? Look, I learned this the other day. I was thinking about this. Because I love work, hard work, physical work. Did you know Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years? Well, you know, minus a couple years he was a baby or whatever. Yeah. But he worked with Joseph in the carpentry shop, all we know. And it looks like maybe Joseph died. And guess who took over the carpentry shop as the oldest son? Jesus. And I promise you this, that carpentry shop was one of the best, if not the best ever. Because you had Jesus in charge. And carpenters back then weren't just dealing with wood. They were dealing with stone. They were like stonemasons. And for 30 years, Jesus ministered, you know he did, in the carpentry shop. That was his ministry. In Luke 2, 52, it says he grew in favor and stature with both God and men. And so we disconnect. We say, well, this is ministry, this is my work. No, no. My work is my ministry. And I'm ministering. And we turn, you know, we turn our workplace into a place to read the Word of God to people, to help people, to encourage people, to love people, because that's what Christians do. We're about the mission wherever we go. But Marty, that's not political. Well, we're not into political correctness. But Marty, that might get people mad. Well, we're not into being popular either. We must obey God rather than men. The apostle said in Acts chapter 4 and 5, we will obey God. And the more you love something, the more you talk about it, the more you love Jesus, the more it's a fire in your bones and you can't keep it in, Jeremiah said. And we have Jesus. And we need to lead conversations to Jesus because we can't help it. It's how we were made, how we were designed. It's part of the design. And it's how others are designed. Whether they want to deny the design or not, it's up to them. But we preach Jesus and Him crucified. We can't stop preaching about Jesus because we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you are not a people, but now you're the people of God. You did not receive mercy, but now you receive mercy. Notice this. You are proclaimers of the excellencies of Him who called you out of His called you out of darkness into His marvelous. So every day, if you have Facebook, I want to put stuff about Jesus and the Word of God. I don't have a lot of time to think about what I'm going to put on Facebook. I go out in the morning. I get up. I go check the bees. I start sit on the bee bench and I start getting my mind right for, Lord, what are you going to have me to do today? And I pray and I ask God. I go in and get my coffee. And then when I get my coffee, watch out, man. I'm ready to take on the world. You know, I get that coffee in me. And so I got to be careful. I have to do some other things before I get coffee. And then we're ready to put something. We start thinking on the Word of God. Try to put something on Facebook. Try to get ready for the day. Try to figure out who we can study with. And if we have no studies, we pick up that phone. These phones, man, these are awesome tools to catch people. We start going on there. We start going down the list, calling people. How you doing? What you doing? For people that aren't Christians yet, we call them up. Say it. We text them. We Facebook message them. I need to learn Twitter and all the other stuff. We'll do whatever we need to do to catch these people and the different You know, people have different styles. There's some people still with old style phones, by the way. In our church building, we still have one of them rotary things. I do it every once in a while just for fun, you know. So we got the rotary, we got the cell phone, we got the texting, we got the private messaging on Facebook, we got Facebook. What else we got? Anybody else out there? We got Twitter, we got what else? But we use all of them. People are different. So you got, this is a Twitter person. This is a Facebook person. This person I can catch over here. This person I'll catch over here. And we just keep fishing. We just use everything. We cast here, we cast there, we cast. And we start going down. And before long, people are, oh yeah, I'd like to study the Bible. Oh yeah, I need a visit. Oh yeah, I need you to come mow my lawn. Oh yeah, what? Mow your lawn? Yeah, I'm good at mowing lawns. I like mowing lawns. Okay, well come over and mow your lawn. You know, and then they invite you in. You sit down with them for a while. And they, you know, they try to feed you food and all that kind of stuff. And they just love you for mowing their lawn, you know. And it's like, wow, that was fun. I got free exercise and people love me and it's great. And so we're doing this stuff all the time and finding ways to love humanity and people and reach them for who? Jesus. Some will never reach, but we're still doing the mission. There's all kinds of ways to do the mission. There's no excuses for not doing the mission because we were designed to fish for men. And you all have different ways. Some of you go up in balloons. I love that. I see them balloons going up. I'm thinking. And the other day there was a bee balloon. Somebody sent me a bee balloon. I mean, that's my balloon right there. I thought, man, I got to get a ride in that balloon. And you know, that's a pond to fish in. That's a lake, actually. See, there's different. And when you fish out a place, I fish out some places. I say, oh, here it comes again. Let's leave. Okay, then that pond's no good for me anymore. I'll go over here. There's another pond. There's lots of ponds. You know, if someone rejects you, okay, you're lost. I'm going to go tell someone else about Jesus. You know, and maybe I'm not the person to reach them to, by the way. I might be too overbearing, and they might need somebody quiet and nice, see? But I tried, right? I fish there. Fishing, they're not biting on me. So I go over here and fish. And then when that's done, I go over there. So there's always a place to fish. So we go to the balloon community and we fish with people there. We fish, we look for them for Christ. We go out to the hunting field and we meet the people in the restaurants. We give them a card and we say, hey, call me if you need anything. You know, I'll pray with you. I'll do whatever. And then we go over here. There's opportunity. The fields are wide everywhere we go. It's like, wow. You know, I got too many contacts now. What am I going to do, Lord? Well, then you sort them out and you got to go with the hottest contact, the warm contact. And there's always contacts. There's always someone. And you may not always have a Bible study, but you can always have a talk about Jesus. Talk about life. Share what Jesus did for you. Declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You can get on Facebook and put beautiful pictures and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You're the greatest artist. People say, why is he thanking God? Oh, yeah, there's something to that, right? See, it doesn't have to be a sermon or a class. It's our life. It's what's on our tongue. It's when it's in our heart. I've been asking the church at Pleasant Valley to pray for me to have a more pure heart, that I'll have better words, more powerful words, more loving words, more kind words, starting with my wife, starting with myself. Some people, Satan's greatest thing is to get you to tear yourself down with bad messages. And then we get that out of us, and then we treat our wife better, and we treat our kids better, we treat those around us better, and we are the sweet aroma of Christ to those that are living, and the stench of death to those that are perishing. My dear brethren, I want to go on and on, but we'll quit, because I love you. You've heard enough. Now the best part begins. We get to go do. So the challenge for you and for me, and this is to me, because I want to do better this week. Sunday's come. You know, Friday, everybody's all happy about Friday. I always tell them, yeah, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. First day of the week, we gather with the most powerful people before the most awesome God, around the most awesome table, to partake of the most awesome meal, to have the awesome prayers and the singing and the fellowship, and to get ready for the week and give the first of what God has blessed us with out of the funds that we have, and to just celebrate with the church. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But Friday's a good day too with God. And every day's a good day. So here's the challenge. From this day on, let us do better. Let us ask God, give me more opportunities, God, and give me and pray for Him to help you say the things we're supposed to say. You know, I probably would have never told those two older gentlemen that, but you know what? I don't have a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time. We got to tell people the truth. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it cuts. But you know, wasn't it that they were pierced to the heart? They were cut to the quick. And they said, what shall we do? And there is an answer. Let each repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, a lot of churches aren't teaching that. And you have a very powerful message to give them in a loving, godly way. And He'll give you the wisdom on what to say, when to say, and how to say it if you pray and ask Him. You all know I'm a pretty friendly, nice guy. And I've had to say some things I can't believe I've said in a godly way. But they had to be said to even some Christian people, because I want them to go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven by telling them the truth in love. So my dear brethren, I'm excited for you. I'm excited for this church. Because you are the most powerful people in the world, with the most powerful message in the world, with the most powerful God. That is undefinable, His power, and He's entrusted it to us to tell the world of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be here tonight at a sacred time in a sacred way, reading the sacred word, sharing the sacred principles of hope, eternal life, of the mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the one who paid it all, the one who did everything perfectly, the one who did so much in His life that books could be written that go endless. Father, we fail often. We sin, and yet You love us more than we can imagine. But we ask You, Father, to help us to do even better. Never to get bitter, always better in Christ Jesus. Help us to reach more for Jesus, to reach up to You, to reach inward to the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and to reach out. We're grateful You've given us this joyful work. You've done most of the work. You just call and ask us to do our part. Help us to do it better. Thank You for letting us have victories in the past. We see more coming for this church, for Pleasant Valley, for Your church as a whole. We know the gates of Haiti will never prevail against Your church. And help us, Father, to see the white fields that are ready for harvest. Some are already working in it. And we get to join in the work rejoicing. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
We are dismissed.
Not official till we say that. Virgil, I only went over 3 minutes.
Good job, Virgil.